To Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28. I know it is a very well-known passage, something we've probably all read ourselves even potentially this week as we reflect back on the resurrection, but I think it's one of my favorite passages of the Bible, and I mean, it's definitely the center of our faith and everything, and it's definitely one that I go back to often. And so I just wanted to take a little bit of a closer look at it this morning as we reflect on the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. And I'm going to use the microphone just so everyone can hear us, and so that that's all, you know, loud and clear. And I know I'm a quiet talker, so appreciate the close listening. Definitely a blessing. But we're just going to dive into a couple of verses to begin. We're not going to read the entire story, the entire passage right out of the gate. But I do want to look at a couple of verses to get us started. And then we will dive in through the entire passage throughout the message this morning. So if you are there with me in Matthew chapter 28, we will take a look at verse 5 and 6 to get us started. And the Bible says there, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for ye, I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." When Christ's resurrection becomes real to you and I, when we experience its reality, we leave changed. I look back and I think just about the stories, and in early 1942, the United States Navy was kind of experiencing defeat. Just 6 months earlier, the attack on Pearl Harbor had crippled the Pacific Fleet. The United States, the Union was definitely failing, and they had lost pretty hardcore at that moment. Japan was dominant. They were confident. They were advancing, and they were appearing to have been winning by all visible measures. The U.S. appeared to be outmatched and outmaneuvered in almost basically every way. When the Japanese fleet sailed towards Midway Island in June of 1942, it looked like another inevitable loss for the United States, for I guess the good guys, as you will. Japan had more ships, they had more aircrafts, they had seasoned pilots, and from a human perspective, defeat seemed certain for the United States. But behind the scenes, the U.S. code breakers had actually deciphered Japanese communications. What looked like weakness was actually preparation. And on June 4th, 1942, in a stunning and unexpected turn, the American Army launched dive bombers, and they caught the Japanese fleet vulnerable. They had their aircraft carriers. They had their planes fueled. Their decks were exposed, and in a matter of minutes, four Japanese aircraft carriers were destroyed. And that single battle completely changed the trajectory of World War II in the Pacific Ocean. Historians widely agree that the Midway was the decisive turning point of the war. Japan never regained momentum. And from that point on, Japan slowly started to lose over and over again. The U.S. started to advance and looked like the winners at that point. What looked like crushing defeat became the beginning of overwhelming victory. And on Friday, we look and it looks like Jesus lost. The cross looked final. The tomb looked sealed. The guards looked secure. But Sunday revealed the truth. What appeared to be defeat was actually set up for victory. Just as the Midway was not the end, but the turning point, the cross was not the conclusion of the story. The resurrection revealed that God was working when defeat seemed unavoidable. And history reminds us that the moment things might look actually lost might actually be the moment the victory is already in motion. And we see that in this story. We see this resurrection day, this day to reflect and look back on what Christ has done. We see this amazing thing that has happened in the life of the entire, the story of the world. And we cannot look at this story and leave unchanged. So has the resurrection impacted you enough to radically light your life on fire this morning? So I want to look at three stages of this story together and how they can impact us here 2,000 years later. We hear this story all the time, but how can it impact us this morning as we look back and are reminded of what Christ has done? So this first stage of the story here I see, and we know well, but the supposed defeat, number one. The supposed defeat. Look back with me in chapter 27, verse number 62, the end of chapter 27 of Matthew. The Bible says there, now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Everyone early on that Sunday morning all thought that Jesus was dead and that they had lost. The Pharisees thought that, hey, we've done a good thing. We have made it sure that this new movement, this way, this disruption is no more. It's non-existent. We've completely just, we've beaten them and then the disciples and then Christ followers were all fearing and defeat and sad and mourning. The women were coming to the tomb completely prepared to see Christ's corpse and to carry on in the mourning of his death. We even see in Luke chapter 24, Luke's account of this story, saying, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices, which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They were prepared to put spices on Christ's body. They were not expecting to see him risen. They were completely anticipating that Christ was still dead. The disciples, too, were hiding in fear and defeat. John 20, verse 19 says, They came at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. The disciples were afraid of what the Jews were going to do. They were like, they killed Jesus, they're after us next. And so they were in fear. They were living in fear, in defeat. The women were ready to see Christ's body and to continue to dress it and prepare it. They thought that he was dead. And the women even were like, how are we going to move the stone? Mark's account in chapter 16, they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? It's remarkable that they did not believe in his resurrection when he had taught this truth repeatedly. They weren't expecting Christ to be risen. They thought there was defeat, regardless of Jesus' teaching. He talked about this all throughout his ministry. It wasn't a secret that Christ said he was going to rise again. Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Again, he talks about in Matthew 17, the very next chapter, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. The disciples heard him, and they were sad that this had to happen, but they heard about his death, but they weren't paying attention to the resurrection. Matthew 20, verse 17 through 19, say, Jesus is talking again, saying, And Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. The disciples were feeling defeated because Jesus Christ was killed and was now buried. In Matthew 27, these few verses we read, the chief priests and the Pharisees approach Pilate with this unusual clarity, this thought that had come to them. They remembered Jesus' words, "After 3 days, I will rise again." Ironically, the enemies of Jesus remembered his promise more clearly than his own disciples did. Yet instead of believing in Jesus' words and trusting that what he was saying was going to come true, they moved to prevent their fulfillment. They sealed the tomb. They secured the stone. They posted guards. And on the surface, this passage is about political maneuvering and religious fear of this Jesus. But at the heart, it reveals something that is deeply human to everyone in this room, our desire to control what we fear might be true. This text invites us to ask hard questions about our own hearts. How often do we remember God's promises, but respond with resistance rather than maybe faith? Do we know what God has said about surrender, about forgiveness, about holiness, trust, obedience, yet instead of yielding, we build safeguards, spiritual and emotional seals, so to speak, to keep God from disrupting our plans? We post guards when we say, "I'll obey you," just not in that area. We secure the stone when we cling to control instead of trust. And the religious leaders weren't trying to stop a lie. They were trying to stop the truth from spreading. We do the same when God's word threatens our comfort, our authority, or maybe our reputation or something like that. What fear or doubt have you tried to lock away rather than place in God's hands this morning? Matthew 27 reminds us that human control is no match for divine purpose. Every seal is going to break. Every stone will roll away. Every guard will fall when his word comes true. The question is not whether God's will be done. It will. And there's no doubt about that happening. The question is whether we will submit willingly or be overruled reluctantly. We must never underestimate the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world believes that Jesus died, but the world does not believe that he arose from the dead. The religious leaders attempted to control the outcome. The stone, the seal, the soldiers represent our human efforts to stop God's plans. Fear of the truth led them to guard the grave instead of believing in Christ. And if we're not careful, we can add to this and hurt the testimony of Jesus Christ. But the key truth here is man can oppose God's purpose, but can never prevent them. Which leads us to the stunning display number two. This stunning display as we continue to read again in verse number two, saying, "And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." There was this victory. What started as defeat, what started as people and humans trying to control the outcome, did not matter. Why? Because Christ was the Son of God. Christ was God, and his word must always come true. Christ knew the outcome, and he had the power to make that outcome happen, no matter what. And we see that the soldiers were placed, the seal was keeping the stone to the tomb. Human things could not make that change, but God was not just a human. He was 100% man, but then also he was 100% God. And even though there were soldiers, even though there was a stone, that was no match to Jesus Christ. But the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let witnesses in. And to see what? And to see that he is risen. He is not here. He was risen as he said. Luke 24, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And they say, the angels, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Jesus had flesh, but was in this spiritual form at this point. He was no longer veiling his deity like he had been. He had the power to rise again. A stone was not going to stop him from rising. This we even see later on when he appeared to the disciples. He went straight through the walls. He walked through a locked door. So the stone was not a problem for Jesus Christ. The stone was rolled away so that those coming could experience for themselves the risen Savior. The angels, they said in verse 6, come, see the place where the Lord lay. This invitation to come and see. Two angels had appeared, and one of them had rolled the stone away from the door. And of course, the soldiers that were on duty were terrified by this sudden demonstration of their supernatural power. The stone was not, again, rolled away to permit Jesus to come out, for he had already left the tomb. Instead, it was rolled back so that people could see for themselves that the tomb was empty. One of the angels spoke to the women and calmed their fears, saying, he is not here. Come and see. Come and witness this invitation. Look at where Christ had been. He is not there any longer. But what did they see? The grave clothes were lying on the stone shelf, still wrapped in the shape of Christ's body. Jesus had passed through the grave clothes and left them behind as evidence that he was alive. They laid there like an empty, almost like an empty cocoon from this butterfly. We see that in John 20, verse 5, saying, and he's stooping down, talking about Peter and John there when they went to go witness the tomb for themselves. They were stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre and saw and believed. There was no sign of struggle. The grave clothes were not in a disarray. Even the napkin, which had been wrapped around his face, was folded carefully in a place by itself. Jesus was not held by the bonds of death. Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He had promised to arise from the dead, and his word was never broken. Christ invites us to experience him this morning. Come and see that the Lord is alive and still just as powerful and involved in us as he was 2,000 years ago. Christ rose, and that matters. If he was still dead, our faith is vain. Have you witnessed, have you experienced the resurrected Lord this morning? I mean that first by salvation. The resurrection is the very foundation to knowing that without a doubt that you're on your way to heaven. Christ died for our sins, but it only matters that he rose because it proves that he is God. Without Christ's resurrection, we're dead in our sins. Without Christ in your life, your debt is death, right? For the wages of sin is death. Without Christ in your life, you are dead in your sins, ultimately having to pay with your life. If you will experience the resurrection this morning and have faith that Christ is God, you are guaranteed heaven. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But not just calling on the Lord, but understanding what he's done for you. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's this emphasis on understanding that Christ rose from the dead. And why is that important? Because if he had not risen, then he was not God. If he was not God, then he was not able to satisfy the debt for your sins. We must first understand that Christ resurrected, because without that, our faith is vain. Have you experienced the resurrected Lord this morning? If you haven't done that yet, today is the day. If you've done that, though, have you experienced him recently as the resurrected Lord? We can often, unfortunately, treat Jesus as though he is still in the grave. We do not live as though he is sitting in power on the throne, acting on our behalf to God. We're invited to come and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Be still and know that he is God. Unfortunately, we can be like a Thomas who doubts the Lord's resurrection, doubts and lives in unfaith, in this faith that God is still in the grave. John 20 tells us this story, saying that Jesus approaches Thomas, saying, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." There's this invitation to you this morning to come and see, experience Jesus's resurrection. The resurrection forces us to confront where we have placed our trust. The guards trusted their training, their weapons, their authority, the seal that was on the stone, yet they fell as dead men. The women were weak, they were grieving, they were uncertain, yet they were the ones who heard the good news. Resurrection power does not respond to strength, it responds to humble faith. Many of us live as if the stone may still be in place. We believe Jesus rose historically, yet functionally we keep parts of our lives sealed off. We habits we excuse, fears we protect, wounds we refuse to surrender. Yet we say we believe in the resurrection, but we live as if change may be impossible. The stone in front of the tomb becomes a picture of the barriers we assume God will not move. Come and see. And we even see this this phrase being represented back in the very early days of Christ's ministry. Nathanael and Philip are having this conversation. They're two disciples eventually of Jesus Christ. But when Christ was first starting out his ministry, Philip saw this man and he realized this power that Jesus had. And Philip comes up to Nathanael and says, "Hey, I think we found him. I think this is the Messiah. I think this is a man who is actually who he says he is." But Nathanael said unto him, "Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see. Come and witness this man. Come and see for yourself." This isn't an invitation for, you know, hey, we're just going to believe, but hey, Christ is a personal God. We can come and see for ourselves. What was once a phrase of invitation to experience the miracle worker, it now became a phrase of invitation to experience the Savior. It's not just this great man who had power and favor of God to do miracles and to do wonders, but now he has risen from the dead, proving that he really is the Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Come and see is a personal invitation to each one of us in this room. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God this morning? If you do, what does that look like? Eventually, as we continue through the passage, we see this change that happened when the resurrected Christ was experienced, when it was witnessed. There was this change. What was the change? This special direction, number three. There was this special direction given to these women. As he said, the angels are here saying in verse number 6, "He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see," this invitation. Come and see where the Lord lay. But it wasn't just that. Instead, once they saw, they were told in verse number 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." The invitation is come and see. But once you have come and seen, the command is go and tell. But when we experience the resurrection, there must be a change. What changed in the disciples' lives from the night of the Garden of Gethsemane
to the day of Pentecost. We see this really huge contrast in the disciples' lives. We see in Matthew 26, verse 55, 56, when Christ died, when Christ was crucified, when Christ was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The disciples were terrified for their own lives. They were told that they were going to run just moments later, but they said, Lord, we would die for you if that's what it came down to. But when it really happened, they all fled. Peter himself in Matthew 26, verse 73, was denying Jesus Christ because of the fear. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. This idea that Peter and Peter's disciples, Jesus' disciples, and the women and the Christ followers were feeling defeated, and they were afraid, and they forsook Jesus, claiming that they had never known him because they feared for their own lives. They were mourning Christ's death. This one that they had thought was the Messiah was actually killed, and they thought that they had lost. But then eventually in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter, the one who had just betrayed Jesus, saying, I know not the man, saying, and we now see him standing before thousands proclaiming Christ to those who had just participated in crucifying Jesus. This same man was now completely changed. And it wasn't for the fact that the outside world had done anything different. It's not that, oh, the people that were trying to kill me no longer are. No, that's actually quite the opposite. Instead, there was this internal difference, this internal change, this confidence that came from the resurrected Christ. In the prior moment, they were filled with fear. In the latter, they were courageous and preached to thousands. One day, Christ's followers were wallowing in defeat, thinking their Messiah had failed. But the next, they were seeing proof of the truth of the power that Christ had. They saw the reality that Christ truly was the Son of God. The risen Christ turns mourners into messengers. And I'll think with me, like, could be anyone, but I mean, for right now, I was thinking, what if I came up to you one day and I was like, hey guys, tomorrow this really crazy thing is going to happen. There's going to be like this really big thing, and it's going to be, and I give you specific details, like, I don't know, like, imagine I predicted 9/11, right? That's a silly illustration, but man, this plane is going to fly into this specific tower at this specific time, and it's going to hit the fourth floor, and this specific person is going to come out with a broken arm, and this person's going to have this, and this is going to be the situation. And without having prior context to that, you'd think I'm a crazy person, right? Like, if I told you in detail of things that are going to happen the next day, that'd be crazy. But then you'd think I'm even crazier for saying, like, hey, I tell you that story, but then I'm like, in like 50 years from now, this equally crazy thing is going to happen. This is also going to, like, I don't know. I don't really know, like, a specific illustration, but something just as crazy and specific is going to happen in 50 years. And you look at me like I'm insane. You look at me like I'm, you know, I wouldn't even know how I would look at myself. Like, it would be just this, who's going to believe me, right? But then imagine the day after 9/11 happens, and everything happens to the T, without a doubt. Like, that exact thing happens. Everything comes to complete fruition. Everything is that prophecy, so to speak, is completely fulfilled. You would probably be more attentive to what I had said about the next thing that happens in like 50 years, right? That first thing had come true, and therefore I have a little bit more of this, like, oh yeah, no, he probably actually knows what he's talking about in some senses. I'm no longer this crazy person, but I'm actually now kind of this reliable person. Like, okay, if he actually said that and this specifically came true, let's go to measure to make sure that crazy thing next time doesn't happen, or we're going to believe that next thing in like 50 years is actually going to happen. And this would probably change your thinking radically. But strangely enough, even though Jesus Christ predicted his own death and resurrection on the third day, both of which were fulfilled in detail, many people don't take seriously his promise to return to earth. On the same occasion on which Christ told his disciples of his impending death and resurrection, he said, "The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." That was talked about back in Matthew chapter 16. It would be unwise to look back at Christ's death and resurrection in belief, but not look forward to his second coming with expectation. Right? The resurrection doesn't have just this present significance. It definitely does. Like, the resurrection is important, but then it also points to the future. 1 Corinthians 15, again, the chapter on the resurrection and the proof of the resurrection. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. And then also they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now in Christ risen, now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." If the resurrection has truly changed us, silence cannot be an option. Easter is not just a celebration, even though it is. It's this great moment of remembrance. It is also a commission. We have hope in Christ because of his resurrection. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." People without the resurrection, without knowledge of Jesus Christ and the fact that this had happened, they live in fear. They don't have the ability to live in faith. They live a life of religion, not a life of relationship. They live to appease their God rather than to bask in its goodness and mercy like we have the privilege. Religion shows a person going to a temple, stopping five times a day, giving their life in devotion to works. A person earns their way to mercy and grace. Mercy and grace that do not exist because their God does not exist. Religion tells a story of blind works in the island tribes. It was midnight. There was a death wail in the village. A little baby had died. Immediately, the village witch doctor was called. The villagers were woken up. Before long, this witch doctor had pointed out a woman who was accused of causing the death of that child. She immediately protested, insisting that she was innocent, but she had to be tried. They hurried her away to the tree that stood in the center of the village. She was told to climb it and then hurl herself from the highest branch. She began to climb. Presently, she sat on one of the branches and again protested her innocence. Everyone knew that she was telling the truth. She was one of the finest women in the village. She was highly respected, but the witch doctor had pointed her out as the one guilty. Hence, she had to prove her innocence. Then she climbed again until she had reached the highest limb of that tree. There she sat, again maintaining her innocence. But then she had to throw herself down to the hard ground and was instantly killed. She was thereby judged guilty. Had she been innocent, she would have survived the fall unharmed. That is what happens in the case of hundreds. Why? Because of religion. Heathen religion demands it, hence there is no escape. Religion in the southern islands of India and Nepal and Sri Lanka shows stories of dying for the dead. A husband dies and his wife stands beside his dead body. Suddenly the natives approach her and she was unresisting. She knew full well what was about to happen. They placed a cord around her neck and then commenced to strangle her to death. that young woman was slowly strangled to death and her body placed beside that of her husband. Why? Because the religion demanded that when a husband died, his widow must be strangled to death to accompany him on his journey. Religion in the Caribbean island shows we must suffer for our salvation. We must literally bear a cross in order to show God how much we care. If a man is not suffering, he's not doing religion right. Religion says try our best to get to God, but our relationship assures that he has already come to us. The manger, the blood-stained cross in the middle of sinners, and the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where no body can be found, tells us that our price has already been paid and there's nothing left for us to prove. Today we look back and reflect on the fact that he is risen. We must not keep quiet, but we must tell the world. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ is the center of the Bible and should be the center of our lives. Everything and everyone in the Old Testament lived to picture Christ's crucifixion, his coming, his death, the sacrifices, the feasts, the events, the final plague of Egypt, the Psalms, the rock in the wilderness that brought water. The Old Testament, everything points people, they're saints, they live to point people forward to Christ. But now we, as the New Testament and on the church, we point people back to the resurrection. It's the center of the life on earth. It's the entire climax of the world was the resurrection. This is the entire commission of the church. This is the reason we're still here on earth, the reason Christ is not yet returned. The death has been defeated. Where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ has given us the victory from sin, from death, because he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Luke 24 says, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things." The resurrection of Jesus is not only the victory over death, but the launch pad for the mission of us, the mission of the church. The risen Christ sends his people to carry the message of life to everyone around us. Missions is not just about going far, but it's living as resurrection people. It's living in light of the resurrection. Because when we come and see, we cannot help but go and tell. Let the reality of the resurrection stir your heart to participate in God's plan for us through prayer, through giving, through going, through sharing the good news right where we are. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Many want the John 1 Jesus, this interesting, relational, inviting person, but the gospel demands we must also face Matthew 28 Jesus, the risen, the reigning, authoritative Jesus. The question isn't just have you come and seen Jesus. That question is important and value and must come first. But it's also have you come and seen the empty tomb? And allowed it to change everything about your life? Because once you truly see that he is risen, you can never just remain only a seeker, but you must become also a witness. The religious leaders sealed the tomb because they feared the truth. The soldiers guarded the grave because they trusted human power. The women came in sorrow, expecting death to have the final word. But God did what no seal could stop, no stone could prevent, and no guard could resist. He raised his son from the dead. And that had a changing impact on people. We see, we understand when we see evil in the world, that it makes sense for people who have no relationship with God. We see the relationship with God, the fact that we understand that Christ is risen makes the difference in our life. Those people on the day of Pentecost had just crucified Jesus, and yet 3,000 of them became Christians and sought forgiveness and understood and proclaimed Jesus Christ as risen, and they joined the church of Jerusalem. Paul was one who was persecuting Christians, but when he met the resurrected Christ, he changed his life and became one of the most amazing men of faith, writing over 2/3 of the New Testament. The resurrection ought to confront us with this uncomfortable reality that we can oppose Jesus, ignore Jesus, or even respect Jesus and still miss him entirely. The tomb was secure, the guards were steady, and the plan was humanly flawless. Yet it failed because God always keeps his word. He is not here, for he is risen. We must understand that that sentence demands a response. Some of us are still trying to maybe seal off parts of our lives. Sin we won't surrender, fear we won't release, control we won't give up, hoping the resurrection power won't disturb what we've buried. Others stand at the empty tomb and still hesitate, unsure whether to believe that what God has clearly shown. But Easter leaves no room for neutrality. If Jesus is risen, then he's Lord. If the tomb is empty, the obedience is not optional. If death is defeated, then fear is no longer needed and it does not get the final word. The women were told to come and see, but then to go and tell, which leads us into verse 18 through 20 of Matthew 28 that tells us the commission for the church to go and see people saved and to make disciples. You cannot stay at the empty tomb. You either walk away unchanged or you walk away transformed. So the question is not whether the stone was rolled away. It definitely was. But when you see the empty tomb, when you experience Jesus Christ's resurrection, what are you going to do with that? Will you continue to guard what God wants to resurrect? Or will you bow before the risen King who kept his promise and is worthy of your life? He is risen, just as he said. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today and this opportunity